This week, how many of you, just out of interest, show of hands, how many of you follow the church through social media? Hands up. Okay, not bad. Okay, we have some tweeters here and some fake bookers and Instagrammers. And on the website this week, we've had pastor's thoughts. And this week it was the books that Paul had been reading or is reading. I was very impressed with them. I couldn't pronounce the names of half the books, but very impressed. And if you haven't seen them, it's worth seeing the kind of books that Paul is reading at the moment to feed his soul. I wonder if anything like me, you can read a Christian book and by the end of it, you feel worse because you realize how far you've got to go. You know, probably has something to do with the fact that we gravitate to people who we look up to. We gravitate to people who have great stories. And with that, probably the worst books to read are kind of books on prayer. Because often you read some of these saints and these kind of super spiritual people who have had their quiet time, you know, by 6 o'clock in the morning. Someone said the other day, God doesn't get up till 6:30. So I don't know why people are praying at 6 o'clock. But anyway, it can beat us up, can't it? That the whole I wish I was like so and so. And likewise, we can do it in church. We compare ourselves. We can often compare ourselves to someone else. And we can often as well talk a good game, but the practice is another thing. And when we talk and we think about prayer, it's probably the number one where we can often feel guilty and we can beat ourselves up. Well, that's my confession. I can pray and I get a buzz and it's a notification on my phone and oh boy, that must be really important. I must respond to that. That takes me away. Another time, I thought, let's be a little bit like people from years gone by. Let's pray kind of horizontally. You know, let's just pray without any distractions. And before I know it, it's 20 minutes has gone by and I haven't broken into any prayer. I've literally just gone straight to sleep. That's part of my experience of prayer anyway. And I need to learn how to pray. I definitely need, I've got a long way to go. And I want to pray better. I've got to be honest with you this evening. I want to be someone that prays better. Someone that doesn't just talk the talk, but is consistent with my words and my actions. Now, if you are much further on in prayer, and if you think you've got it kind of wrapped up and you've kind of you've really kind of arrived in prayer, please have a quiet word with me or Paul, because I'm sure you could run a session on a Saturday morning that, you know, we would all come to. If you think you've arrived, that is, in prayer. I think we're all on this journey together, aren't we? Whereby we are all struggling. But if I'm wrong, please correct me later. Well, where better then to go to find out about prayer, and not just about the theory of prayer, but the practice of who we're praying to. And that's why this psalm is wonderful. You see, we could put on a course. We could encourage you to read a book, and there are many books about prayer that we could read. But actually, what we need is a greater vision of God. We need a greater vision of God. When we know what God is like, who God is, his awesomeness, that will transform our prayer. I think often our view of God is so small that he's just one thing amongst other things that we could be doing. So we need to get a better vision of God. So this evening, we're going to look at God's presence and God's power and God's provision. All right, three succinct subheadings to this evening. You see, when we think of God's presence, we can so often just think about me. We can think about how is this going to work out for me? Well, often in Scripture, it's a collective thing. It's a group of people coming together. But likewise, God's power. When we look at God's power, how much power does he have? Is it based on our experience? And then likewise, sometimes we can make God such down to our level that he becomes like our mate. And then when the big things happen, what's our mate going to do? Because he's down to our level. And then likewise, what we're going to look at as well is to see how God provides. And that's at the core, I suppose, at this harvest time of God and his provision. So let's start with God's presence. God's presence, verses 1 to 4 in this psalm. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. It's basic, isn't it? And yet one of the most outstanding things about the God that we worship, that he's not weak, that he's not pathetic. He's not just like some tin pot God that many people will have around the world who is powerless. We have a God who answers our prayers. He's not like some dead idol. He's sure living. He's a living God who answers prayer. And he will answer prayer, we know, don't we, in his time, in his way. Doesn't necessarily mean it'll happen when we want things to happen. But notice in verse 2 how the psalmist speaks of God inviting people into his presence. But also all people, verse 5, to the ends of the earth. We see that, don't we, in the second part of verse 5. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. So this is a collective thing. We are invited. No one is excluded in this psalm. It's not just for the elite, for the religious, for the people who think they've got life wrapped up. And verse 4, what does it say? It speaks of us. He calls us to speak to him. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. This is a relationship going on. This is not just one-way traffic. We are filled with the good things, the psalmist says, with the good things of your house, of your holy people. This is living. This is vibrant. This is not kind of monotone. This is full HD or whatever it is today. So he calls us to speak to him. And he wants us to be a part of his home. I don't know if you've ever experienced hospitality and you may have stayed somewhere and the people of the house have said, you've just got to make this your home. And the people who say that generally mean that. Okay, so whether that means putting your feet up, whether that means going to bed a bit later, watching the TV, whatever it is. And that sense of just being at home. And this is the kind of essence of what the psalmist is speaking about here. That God invites us to be in his home. There is access all areas. What a privilege this evening. It's an astounding invitation. Because also the psalmist, as we see down, is aware of his unholiness, whereby he knows how far he is from God's standards. We see that, don't we? Look at verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sins, there's a weight going on for David as he writes this. We know that David was no saint. And we get this as he calls and he speaks about being overwhelmed by sins. David would have had many battles, not just battles out there on the battlefield, but the battles that went on within. He would have known his own sinful nature. And yet, verse 3, as one commentator says, it's almost as if David is seeing beyond his situation and he's looking forward to what the cross has achieved. That's his vision. Is that your vision this evening? That you can see beyond your current situation and look forward, or look back in our case, to what the cross has achieved. When we were overwhelmed by sins, he says in verse 3, you forgave our transgressions. That's a reality. That's the truth. That's when we read God's word, this is no kind of just nice poetic language that we can read and think, oh, that's lovely. But this is truth. This should speak into our lives. That those times when we mess up, those times when we feel that we are homeless in a spiritual sense, the loving Heavenly Father is calling us home. He wants us to be in his presence. And so we can say the same as David. In the ESV, in this verse, it uses that word atone for our transgressions. And God, therefore, invites us. This is an invitation for us this evening. I don't know what you're like if you receive an invitation for a birthday or a wedding. It's great excitement, isn't it? You know, ooh, I can't wait. You count down. But this is an invitation not for a wedding or a birthday. This is an invitation to know and meet the most holy, great Heavenly Father. God invites us. What a message. But also, as I said at the start, this is no thing that we do alone. This is a collective thing. This is how the psalmist is speaking. He knows that he's coming together with others. There's the we going on, isn't there? We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. And we see it going throughout, that collective idea that this is no individualistic thing. That's why, you know, let's bring this on to kind of Hook Evangelical Church 2017. That's why when we have our prayer meeting, we don't say to the members, at 8 o'clock tonight, if you could stop everything and pray where you are. That might be very convenient. You know, imagine that, wherever you are, 8 o'clock, we're all going to pray at the same time. Maybe there's a gap in the market for that. But there is something, isn't there, where, you know, where Jesus speaks, where two or three meet together. I am in the midst. You see, prayer central, which is at the heartbeat and at the core of Hook, it reminds us that we are in this together, that we come together as a collective group of people. What a privilege it is. And I know often we speak in terms of being a family. We are a family of believers. And yet we can find excuses. I've made these excuses. So for instance, it may be I'm too busy, or there's other things that I need to do. Or sometimes, if we're honest, we can feel inferior. My prayers aren't as good as Mrs. Davis. My prayers are so short. My prayers are so weak. We just love to hear them. It's such an encouragement, isn't it, to your fellow believers. Whether that's a prayer of praise or a prayer of intercession where we're calling on the Lord. But also that meeting with others. It's of great encouragement. Because also we learn. We learn as we hear each other in our prayers. Because there is much to learn. There's much to learn, as I said at the start, for all of us. So in this psalm, we see God's presence. And let's move on to verse 5 to 8 to see God's power. And notice in verse 5, there's not any old power. It's not a Duracell, ever-ready kind of power. But this is an awesome power. Verse 5, you answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. That word awesome today has lost its meaning. So, you know, how do we hear the word awesome today? Well, oh, I've been to an awesome party. You wouldn't believe how awesome the party was I went to. Oh, have you seen that new ride at Alton Towers? That was an awesome ride. You know, we can kind of devalue this word, but this word literally is to take your breath away. It's more than fun or good, but it's much stronger here. You see, God answers prayers with wonder and power. Again, we're not worshipping and praying to a weak, helpless God. And the psalmist, as he writes, as David writes these words, he's seeing God not in black and white, but he's seeing God in all his colour. There's a vibrancy going on, isn't there? As you kind of, I don't know if you've been in the Bentall Temple or the Bentall Centre. Bentall Temple for some people, I know. But as you go there and you go in the actual Bentall shop, one of my favourite places is where they've got all the TV screens. Have you seen them? And then they show off the latest ones, and it's like a 50-inch, super cool, I don't know what it's called, UHD or something. But, oh man, you should see it, the vibrancy of the colours. You know, you need to put some dark glasses on to look at the screen. Such is the brightness. And this is just a little example of who God is. So often we can just keep him as black and white, but God is so full of rich in colour and vibrancy and brightness. And we see this in these verses as we see God's power at work. We see the mountains in verse 6. Amazing, he engineered them and set them in their place. Who formed, verse 6, the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. Who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves. So we're getting an idea here that this is no weakling. This is a God of great power. And the turmoil of the nations. See, God is working through all these things. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. So he stills the roaring of the seas. You see, we see our life, and man, sometimes our life can seem so chaotic, where things seem so out of control. And yet there's a great promise here, isn't there? That God calms, God soothes. God is in control of those waves. God is in control of those nations. And we put it into today's language. God is in control of those things that we can't control. God is even above and beyond Donald Trump. God is above all, working in all. Nothing happens in a way where God is powerless. It's a powerful picture, isn't it? This is far more than God being our mate. He's powerful. He literally is taking the psalmist's breath away. He's taking the psalmist's breath away. I don't know if you've ever had your breath taken away, but that's the kind of sense of what's going on in this psalm. But also, there's great hope, isn't there? There's great hope that's going on. There's a confidence and a trust that God is working. And again, back to this idea of praying. How much confidence and trust do we have? How much do we pray? Because often, if we're not praying, we're either saying, I don't trust you, God, or I'll do it my way first. Do I think, again, when I write this sermon, I'm preaching to myself more than you understand. But for myself, do I think I need God as much as I really do need him? Am I seeing him for all his power? Because without prayer, it's not worth it. See, prayer has to be the driving force. God needs to be the one that we let have his power. You see, all the ministry, we've got this lovely booklet, haven't we, for all the various things going on at Hook. It's a lovely brochure, lovely photos. Ultimately, you see, that's just a pretty picture, pretty pictures, nice words without letting God be God and letting him work his power that will change us, that he will be at the center, so that we allow his power to be working. So we've seen God's presence, God's power, and then lastly, let's do it. Come on. God's presence, verses 9 to 13. Remember, when David wrote this, he had a kind of a harvest festival in mind. This was like his harvest hymn. I don't think they've sung this on Songs of Praise, but these words obviously speak in a hymn-like way at harvest time. So let's look again at verses 9 to 13. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. And the psalmist goes on. He speaks of the land. You drench it, furrows and levels its riches. You soften it with showers and bless its crop. There's a rhythm going on here. This, as we saw this morning, God is working in and through all things. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The psalmist is building up a real vivid picture here of God's creation. God is involved. God has made these things, but he hasn't left them alone. The meadows are covered with the flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. And they shout for joy and sing. I don't know if we've lost sight. That's partly why I use that prayer tonight. Just to make harvest a little bit more Tolworth-like. A little bit more kind of suburban-like. Because we can lose sight of what we have. Everything we have comes from God. Everything we have. There needed to be someone in some place to put things together, to work things out, to distribute them, to bring it to Tesco's, to pull it on our plate. See, God is the one, as we pray, give us today our daily bread. And whether it's a bread, whether it's pasta, whether it's lasagna, whatever it is in the foodstuffs that we enjoy, you're all here to see. God is working and is the one that has provided all these things. God gives us everything. And let's make this a little bit more real. God gives us that money as it comes out of the hole in the wall. The skills that we have that God has given us. Remember, not our skills. God has given us these skills. He gives us our every breath. God gives us our every breath and every heartbeat. So we need to be a thankful people. We need to be thankful. And we need to resuscitate ourselves, resuscitate our prayer lives. Let's be thankful people for the here, for the now, for the everyday, for the things that we take for granted. And this is at the heartbeat, isn't it, of our harvest time. That's why tonight and that's why today is a great time to stop and to pause, to give thanks for all that God has given us. The food, the relationships, the fellowship, everything that God provides. But you know what? The greatest thing is that God has provided a way for us to know him for ourselves. That's at the core, isn't it? That's at the core tonight for us. That through the Lord Jesus, God has made it possible for people like you, for people like me, and I'll just pick on myself here, for someone like me who is often ungrateful, who is often self-centered, for someone who often sees the world through his eyes often, and yet God in his mercy, God in his grace, has made it possible, and time again, God has made it possible for me to know him because of Jesus. Listen to these words. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Tonight, I've been preaching to myself far more than I've been preaching to you. And I've read these words, and this week I felt a bit miserable in myself. Man flu and all that, you know. And I felt this time of need. And yet, the promise that I've been preaching and speaking to myself is that I can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Harvest time is a time of great provision. Great provision, yes, in this way. But harvest time is a great reminder that God, even when we are in such need, has provided a way for us to go to his throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus. So let us give thanks.